We are finishing the series this morning, which we started maybe 4 weeks ago, The Christian Atheist. Roughly it's I believe in God, but. I believe in God, I believe in God, but I don't know him. Second week, I don't fear him. Last week, I don't want to go overboard. And this week, I believe in God, but I don't trust him fully. It's a tricky one, and I didn't know which angle to take really, but I ended up coming from it with the idea. We all know something of Thomas, the disciple, who we know was somebody who wanted to believe, but he doubted. He was the doubter. And so when the disciple says, great news, Thomas, you know, we saw Jesus die, everything was a disaster, but great news, Jesus is now alive. Thomas said, I doubt it. And he needed a special kind of interaction with Jesus to overcome that doubt. Because I'm not saying doubt is okay, because it's probably not. I'm trying to work out with that. But what I am saying is doubt is not denial. Denial is not okay. So doubt maybe hits all of us. We maybe have just an edge of it. I believe in God, but I don't trust him fully. Before we look at the text, which is Matthew 28, I was in Bournemouth last week to see my son, and there was somebody there, and he was telling me about a restaurant, and it was an all-you-can-eat buffet-style restaurant. I think you have one here in Motherwell, don't you? On the corner, somewhere up the road. So you can go, you can pay a sum of money, maybe 10 or 15 pound, and you can stay for hours, and if you want, and you can eat and eat and eat some more, and then probably be sick if you want, and then eat some more. And a whole variety of food, you probably can eat more than you need. And I've seen one or two of these places. We've been to places like Cosmo. There's one that we went to recently, which was called the Beijing Banquet. So I'm not going to preach against them, right? I think they're good places in many respects. But I think, and sometimes you see people queuing up to get in. And I'm no kind of like, you know, slim Jim, you know, I'm, you know, kind of fairly plump Eric. So it's, I'm not advocating a slim diet here. But when this guy was telling me about this place, it was called Days. He said, and right beside Days is a place called Pure Gym. And so side by side with a health and fitness center, you have this competition for custom, and both establishments are there, but both have got completely different visions, different statements, different values perhaps. The gym, we know, is for health and vitality. It's for discipline. It's about diet. It's a place where they would say limit your intake, you know, be careful. Whereas if you go to Days, the restaurant, they're saying this is about indulgence. This is about excess. This is about gratuitousness. Maybe it's even about greed. Have whatever you like, whatever you see, you can have. And they are working against each other. And in a very crude way, none of these things are perfect, but in a very crude way, it's a kind of a picture of what's in our hearts. Two things working against each other. Days, the restaurant, and Pure Gym. I was thinking this week I might write a book. I believe in going to the gym, but Tunnocks is too close. And it was, you know, that kind of thought that because spiritual health is our aim, spiritual well-being is what we want. Energetic faith. Disciplined living for God. I want to be exercising my soul. I want to be stretching and reaching out for God. These are the things that I really want. But at the same time, I'm easily distracted. I'm distracted by the wrong stuff. I'm distracted by the excess of life. I'm distracted by what people might say is indulgence. The kind of stuff that weighs me down spiritually. The kind of stuff that makes me feel unfit for heaven. Sometimes it makes me feel unfit even to be with other Christians. It weighs me down. Jesus, when he found his disciples sleeping near the end, he said to them a few things, but he said this: the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves, that's for sure. And so often, my life, I don't know about your life, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So in me, there is a real confidence in God. It's true, I have a real, genuine faith in God. But there's a problem in that, as I want to be wholehearted, there is also some doubt that rises from time to time. There are some questions that niggle me and get to me that I can't always deal with easily. And I don't know what's true of all of us, for all of us, but maybe in this room there is a lot of faith, but maybe also there's a bit of doubt. And it just rises from time to time. It weighs us down. It holds us back. And the passage that I was referring to is found in Matthew 28. Just read it quickly. And it's about the time where Jesus calls on his disciples to meet him after the resurrection. And then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Then it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him. Listen, but some doubted. 11 of them met with Jesus, so thrilled that he was alive, able to worship him there and then, but some doubted. In Craig Groeschel's book, it's his series that we've been following this last month. If you have never read the book, it's a really good read. It's called The Christian Atheist. You'll be able to get it either online or from a bookshop. He tells a story, and it's probably in other places as well, but it's the story of the impala, which is an African antelope. It's not a big thing. It's not a big beast. It's a fairly, you know, small antelope compared to other antelopes. It's maybe about sort of 3.5 feet high. It's quite kind of about the size of a fairly big dog. And this antelope has an amazing ability in that it can jump. It's only 3.5 feet, but it can jump about 9 feet. So nearly three times its own height, it can jump. But any zoo in the world can keep an impala by building a fence that is about 4 feet high. Because although it can jump 9 feet, if it can't see over the fence, it won't jump. It won't go for it. It won't take the risk because it can't see what's there. It can't see how it's going to land. It can't see that it's going to be all right. It can't see that things are going to maybe even get better. It can't see, so it won't leap. It won't take the jump. All of the capacity is in it, but it won't go for it. And maybe, again, a bit like some of us, we're kind of easy to box in. The little bit of faith that we've got, you know, we might be held captive, even although we have capacity for more. We're capable. Because if today is about anything, it's about trying to energize ourselves, going for this idea of spiritual fitness rather than the indulgence, learning again to stretch our faith muscles, to begin to believe more, to reach out for more, rejecting the unhealthy options, the things that would satisfy our flesh, the things that we might crave, and because at the end of the day, it's about appetite. It's about what we will go for, what we will pursue, what we have a heart for. And if we're not going for the all-you-can-consume at any cost kind of thing, but instead we're willing to do battle this morning and through the next few weeks to strengthen our faith, to energize our spirit, maybe then we'll be able to take a leap of faith like we never had before. Maybe you'll be in this service. I don't know, there's two people getting baptized next week. Maybe you'll have a leap of faith in your heart this morning that says, I can be baptized. Next week there's going to be water and there's going to be an option, an opportunity for you. And you, something might rise in your spirit today. I can go for that. There's enough faith in me that I can take that leap. Because whatever it is, we're fed up of being boxed in. We're fed up of being restricted. We need to know that spiritually, we're capable of so much more. You need to know it. You're capable of so much more. Spiritually, we're restricted. We're restrained. I thought this morning I would show you a chart. I don't know whether we can get it up here. There it is. And what it does is it shows you kind of how we make choices, roughly how we make some choices. And we always want to be making decisions in a positive way. And I'm not going to say too much about this morning. I'll probably refer to it quite a few times when I'm talking with leadership. We refer to this sort of thing. But basically, you don't want to be working with a kind of a, I don't know where I've got this thing working. No, that thing doesn't stretch to there. The bottom thing is rebel or quit. The top thing is probably the best option, creative excitement. And you can kind of test the choices that you have made. You can test your obligations against this little chart. So for instance, those of you that are married, let me talk about my marriage, right? 30 odd years ago. She's here this morning, so I've got to be kind of a little bit more careful. So I entered that, made a choice with creative excitement. My marriage, I was a lot younger in those days. Creative excitement was where I got to with that. And it's probably settled now into maybe heartfelt commitment. Not quite so much for the creative excitement. The most creative thought we have is whether it's going to be Nando's or KFC. That's it. But you can understand, you see, when it's all going wrong, when the marriage is failing, we're down in that bottom two slots, you know. I'm sticking in it with malicious obedience, you know, and just there for the sake of it. And maybe even my choice is, well, I might quit completely. Or I'll just be in it, but I'll be so horrible, I'll be rebellious, and it'll be awful. That's the kind of bottom end of the scale. And we make our choices on this line, on these lines. I don't know whether you're involved in any sort of ministry position, whether you're involved in leading an aspect of church, but how did you enter it? Did you enter with that kind of creative excitement, and is it still there? Or has it slipped down the scale, down and down, where maybe it's a kind of willing compliance because nobody else will do it? Maybe it's worse than that. But these are the questions that we need to ask ourselves about our choices, our decisions, our faith life, and how we exercise it. If you look at somebody like Judas, I don't want to look at him too long this morning, but very real character in the Bible. He followed Jesus, and he was one of the disciples. But the truth is about Judas, he wasn't just a naughty boy right at the end. The Bible says that all the time he had his hand in the bag, stealing money. All the time. Jesus continued to love him, have him by his side, nurture him, teach him, give him every opportunity to change. But the truth is that he was following with a malicious obedience. It's quite a challenging thing, and none of us are forced to follow Christ. We make a decision for Jesus. Jesus is looking for obedience in us. You can flick to the next one, please. That's what Jesus is looking for, the obedience in the simple things. Jesus says in John 14, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Will obey. Just to come back to the text that we read from Matthew 28, Jesus asked the disciples to meet with him on the mountain. The mountain, when you read about a mountain in the Bible, you're not ever reading just about a geographical location or a landmark, but you're reading almost always about a connection with God. The mountain, as they got to the mountain, as they climbed the mountain, as they got to the top of the mountain. You're reading about encounter moments. The mountain in the Bible is synonymous with connection with God. And here, Jesus calls them to the mountain because he wants to reveal himself again. I don't know, on that previous list, they had been, you know, on the list somewhere while they were following Jesus. And here now, they had seen Jesus die, they had seen him being crucified, they had lots of concerns, there was some doubt. Jesus calls them to a point not just of a, a landmark on the kind of landscape, but Jesus calls them to an encounter with himself. And the Bible says, when they saw him, they worshipped. Because they saw him not on the cross. They saw him not in the grave. They saw him alive. They saw him risen. They saw Jesus, the Lord of life. They were standing beside him, and that's how they saw him. And you know, for me, what transforms things for me is not when I think about the empty tomb, not when I think about some theological point that I can make about, yes, the tomb is empty, but what transforms things for me is when I'm able to see Jesus as the one who is risen, when I'm able to kind of connect with him in a spiritual way, when I'm able to feel that he's standing with me and for me. And what it does is it creates something in my spirit when I want to worship him. I can't help it. I'm not looking at an empty tomb. I'm looking now at the Lord of life. I see him. He's alive. So I worship. I worship along with you on a Sunday. But what we read, but some doubted. And so it appears that in the joy of the moment, even as we are in our worship together, there can be real faith, but also some doubt. It's important enough for the Bible to mention it. There's another mention of something similar in a text in Mark chapter 9. Read a story there of a boy who is very, very unwell. And the father, dad, has approached Jesus, and he's actually approached the disciples of Jesus because he wants healing for his son. But the disciples had failed to help him. They couldn't heal the boy. And so the man approaches Jesus and he pleads with Jesus. And he says, if you can, please help us. And Jesus says something like this, I'll paraphrase it. Jesus says, if you can, I mean, it's almost like incredulous. Jesus standing there, Lord of life, done loads of miracles, you know, capacity to do whatever. And Jesus says, everything is possible for one who believes. And with that, the man says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I'm really, really glad that's in the Bible. I mean, it doesn't make it or break it for me, you know, but I'm really glad it's there. It's almost like it's for me. I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. You see, at this point, it's a point of desperation. This is kind of authentic life right in front of Jesus. This is the authentic moment where you can't hide, you can't pretend, you can't think, oh, he'll never notice. I don't know, I read into things, maybe the man, he's not very proud of his lifestyle. Maybe he's not very pleased with the life choices that he's been making all of the time. But he says this, he says, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. And Jesus moves towards him. He moves forward and he healed the boy. Of course he did. It's Jesus. Of course he did. Heals the boy. And when we get back to the story that we start with, right on the mountain, in the mix of the worship that is happening. You've got faith that is being expressed in honor of Jesus, but you've got this serious, serious doubt that is mingled in with it. Some doubted. And in the same way in Mark chapter 9, in Matthew 28, what Jesus does, it says, Jesus then moved forward. He just came to them, came to where they were, came to their position. Jesus, in all these matters, and this morning, whatever your situation, whatever your faith is, whether it's strong or weak or insipid or whatever, but if you've got any doubt this morning, what Jesus wants to do is to move closer to where you are, to close the gap so that he can connect with you more intimately than ever before and prove that he is the Lord of life. Hallelujah. That's Jesus. He knows what's happening. And he wants to close the gap. Wherever I am, with my doubts, concerns, I find that in the worship, there is the movement of Jesus. As he wants to draw close to his people, wants to come close to speak into my life, to encourage my soul. He speaks words of authority, words of encouragement, words of release, to let me feel that I can leap and I can jump again. To let me feel that regardless of the choices that I've made, the ill discipline that has been in my life, the failure to do the healthy, the spiritually healthy things, and to choose the things which have been detrimental and damaging, even with all of that, Jesus says, Eric, all authority is given to me. Go, even with a little bit of faith that you've got, go, because I'm encouraging now for your faith to rise. Go and make disciples. Me. I mean, you don't know how often I'm in that restaurant. You know what I'm saying? I got no idea how often you go. There's queues of people wanting to get into those places. Not many queuing up for the gym. I don't know, I never go. But Jesus, with all of my doubt, with all of my difficulties, he gives me the right to continue to express my faith. The right to be authentic, to be real, to share the good news with other people. Even though I'm carrying a whole load of doubt. You see, the wonderful thing this morning about the Christian message is you don't have to have it all sorted. You don't have to be super spiritual. We can stretch our spiritual muscles. We can take that leap of faith. I don't know what God is asking you to do. I don't know. I mean, you may be here this morning. You've never, ever before taken a step of faith that connects you to Jesus. Maybe that first step you've never taken. I would urge you this morning, don't leave here without talking to somebody. Somebody who you can trust, who can just pray with you and help you to take that step of faith. But many of us have, and we've maybe taken on a bit too many other things, and we're maybe weighed down more than we should be. You see, when God asks us to do something which might seem a little bit too much, a little bit too large. It's a step too far. It's a fence that is too high when God asks us something. Can we say, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Help me to be able to do all that you're calling me to do, all that is in my heart. Some stuff been in your heart for years. Take a step of faith. Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. That's the band to come up, and we'll close the service. We'll worship God with a song, but I'm going to say a little prayer this morning. And if you feel that you want just to come under the prayer, it's just a general prayer for, maybe I'm praying for myself. Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. That's my prayer for me. And I will pray for me, and I will pray for you this morning if you're in that position. So before the band just leads us in song, if you can take a step of faith this morning to just, and not everybody will want to do this, but if you're in a position, Lord, help me with my unbelief, if that's you, I'm going to pray, and you can stand with me. Again, I'm not expecting everybody to stand, but if God has spoken to you this morning and you need help in a specific area, an area where you just want to rise, to stretch, to be energized, and you stand with me this morning and I will pray, and this prayer will be for us as we stand before God. Let's close our eyes. If any of you would like to stand, then you can stand now. Father, I thank you this morning for your patience with us. I thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you come to where we are, right to where we are. You move towards us by the power of your Spirit. And I pray this morning that you will just do a miraculous work inside us this morning, where we will feel thoroughly reconnected with you, and that we will be energized to be able to reach out for more, to be able to stretch for more, to be able to long for more, to be able to go for it, Lord. Go for the things that you've put in our heart, to go for the things that you've called us to do. Lord, help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Help us this morning to be truly, truly stretched, Lord, so that we can, Lord, we can, maybe, Lord, we've never thought that we could, but even lead somebody else to Jesus, to go into the whole world making disciples. Lord, help us to be the people to do the difficult things, to take the leap of faith. Help us this morning in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.